Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning. Welcome. It's good to be together. I'm glad you could join us. And I'm glad for the team here doing a wonderful job. And thank you, Jess and Kev, for leading us. We're looking forward to that final song you're going to lead us in. It's amazing. 1% of the population only knowing Christ, Japan. So, I have a question for you this morning. And it's a question I put to a South Asian friend of mine that as we were having coffee at an outside cafe earlier this past week and sharing a pastry. He's from the second largest religion in the world. And I looked at him after we had chatted for a while and I said, have you ever had a significant dream? What did I mean? Well, an epiphany, a game changer, a eureka moment, something that, you know, you really remember. He says, yes, Dave, I have. He remembered very clearly. He said, I can remember where I was suspended between hell and heaven. He talked a little more about the dream, and then I shared with him the story that we're going to be looking at this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 10, of Cornelius and Peter. Because we're going to be looking at two leaders who had themselves epiphanies. They had that eureka moment. They were going one way, and they figured, this is it. This is exactly where I need to be going. And yet, God said to them, as Pastor Ed mentioned a couple of weeks ago, wait a minute, it's over here. And what looked to them at first as a plan B was really God's plan A. Would you turn with me if you have your Bibles or you can see it on screen? Acts chapter 10. Acts is the fourth book of the New Testament, and we're looking at chapter 10. And we begin by looking at that first leader, Cornelius. Interesting name. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jewish person. He was a Roman. He lived in the city of Caesarea, in the northern coast of what today is Israel. Because that town was 50% Gentile, 50% Jewish. But he was of a Roman military. He was in charge of 100 soldiers, a centurion. Let's read it. Chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God come to him and said, Cornelius. Notice how personal God is, his very name. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. He wanted to know. He was open. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Now, Cornelius, you're good to go. Is that what God said? I mean, a devout person giving to the poor, praying to God. Hey, does it look to you like he's good to go with God? Let's read on. The angel said, "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, Joppa was 50 kilometers south of Caesarea. And so those three men set off to find Peter. He's an interesting person, eh? Cornelius. And yet God broke into his life and said, "Cornelius, you need to change. I have something to tell you that's very important." God did not speak from heaven to Cornelius and say, "This is what that message is." No, he said, "You've got to send for Peter, and he will tell you." Interesting, eh? So let's look now. Peter came to him, our second passage here. And as he met Peter outside his home after they brought him in verse 33. And he said to Peter, "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." He knew there was something important coming. And so then Peter began to tell him. And you'll notice as we see this, as we begin in verse 36, two times Peter says the same two words. It starts with, "You know," the message God sent to the people of Israel. There were certain things that Cornelius knew. He knew the message God had sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Another thing he knew, he says, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Caesarea after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him." Cornelius knew these things. He was close to Jewish people. He had heard. He was interested. He was curious. And he was drawn to this. But you notice as we continue on, that there's more. There were things that Cornelius didn't know. Verse 39, "We are witnesses," Peter said, "of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us," Peter said. "We saw him. He was raised from the dead. We saw him dead, and then we saw him alive. In fact, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." This was new news to Cornelius. "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." That's what I wanted to bring across to my friend in the cafe earlier last week. We all will meet the judge someday. The judge. And this is what he was concerned about. And Peter didn't stop there, but he said, all the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you believe in him and receive his forgiveness, you're good to go with the judge on that day. Well, Cornelius was so ready that when Peter gave that final sentence, he was totally agreeing in his heart. He was believing. See, when Peter came to his house, if we have a scale of where people are at concerning their awareness or acceptance or not of Jesus, if we say Z are those who believe and A are those who are atheists, who have no interest, no desire, and people are somewhere along the scale, you and I that we meet, where are they going to be when Jess and Kev go to Japan? I'm sure probably back over here. And they're going to take some time to get where Cornelius was. But Cornelius was probably at a Y when Peter came to his house. And as soon as Peter told him about Jesus, there he was. How do we know? Because if we go on in the passage, the Holy Spirit came down right on Cornelius and his whole family. And Peter was astonished. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. It was a surprise to him. And they began speaking in tongues or other languages and praising God, worshiping God. And so Peter said, these people, there's no reason why they can't be baptized now with water. And because they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. What an amazing conversion Cornelius had right there in his home with his whole family around him. Together, they came to Christ and were baptized. What a joyous moment. What about the second leader? We said two leaders. Cornelius had a conversion experience, very clearly. But he wasn't the only one. Peter also had a conversion experience. You say, what? If you know the New Testament. Peter? Why, yeah, wasn't Peter one of the followers, those 12 that followed Jesus, his disciples? And, you know, wasn't he... You know, and he was there, and he defended Jesus, and he was learning, and he watched Jesus, and so on. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had told them, they prayed, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began, and Peter preached, and 3,000 believed, as Cornelius did. 3,000! What a successful preacher. And later on, went up to 5,000. And Peter was used by God to heal people. Someone who had been lame from birth. Another one that had been paralyzed for 8 years. And even someone who was dead, had just died. And God's power through Peter and that person was raised to life. Peter was at the top of his game, wasn't he? A successful church leader, pastor. And yet, let's look at Acts 10, starting at verse 4. About noon the following day, as those people that Cornelius sent, as they were on their journey approaching his house, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. and it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And Peter looked in at this sheet. What's in there? Then the voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord." Notice Peter's answer. How different from Cornelius. When God spoke to Cornelius, Cornelius said, "What is it, Lord?" Here Peter said, "No way, Lord." How can you say no and Lord in the same sentence? Either he's Lord or he's not. Peter says, "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." I don't know if you have one of those Bibles that has the red letter edition, they call it. In other words, everything Jesus said is in red print. Well, this to Peter is in red. This is Jesus, the ascended Jesus, talking to Peter. "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." The voice spoke to him a second time. Again, Jesus says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Jesus was trying to remind Peter of something. Although Peter was moving along, Jesus was knocking at his door, as Pastor Ed was saying last week. He was trying to get his attention. "Peter, do you not remember my heart? Do you not remember, for instance, back in the Old Testament, Peter, where King Solomon, when he built the temple in Jerusalem, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon prayed, 'And as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name.'" See, King Solomon got it. He got God's heart for others. And so Solomon went on to say, "Lord, if they pray towards this place, please would you hear so that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you." God was trying to break into Peter's life in a new way. But also Jesus, as Peter was following him through the towns and villages of Israel, Jesus had said in Peter's company in Mark chapter 7, "Listen to me, everyone. Understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. It's not what we take in, but what's already there and comes out." What's Jesus referring to? Well, further on in Mark 7, he says, "What comes out of a person, that's what defiles them. For from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from within, inside, and defile a person." Jesus was trying to get Peter's attention. Jesus was trying to say, "Peter, do you really know God's heart? Do you really understand and remember what I had told you? Get up, Peter, kill and eat three times." Well, Peter, in verse 17, was wondering about the meaning. What's going on here? The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Well, Peter was still thinking about the vision, that sheet coming down three times. The Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go down stairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." what really Jesus was trying to tell Peter was, Peter, you need to step over those barriers of racism in your heart. You're thinking, oh, it's just us on the inside. We're Jewish people, our culture, our way of doing things, our circumcision, our kosher food. Anyone outside needs to come in. But the Holy Spirit that day said to Peter, the first thing, Peter went down. Peter was receptive. As Cornelius was receptive, Peter opened to what God was saying. Peter went down, number one. He met the men. He said to them, I'm the one you're looking for. And then number two, he asked them a question. Why have you come? As we go out to people, it's so important to know their story, to know where they're at, so that we know as Christians what to share with them. Also in Christian community, do we know one another's stories? Peter here asked them. He didn't go down and say, come, let me tell you what you need to know. No. Why have you come? Can you tell me the background? What led to this? He wanted to learn their story. The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come so that he could hear what you have to say. Notice number three, Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. This was probably the very first time in Peter's life that he had ever had a non-Jew in his house. Those three men, they left with Peter the next day. So that night, the next morning, all through the night, they sat at Peter's table. They ate Peter's food. Peter served them. Martin Luther King, in his iconic speech, I Have a Dream, said this, I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. Peter that day invited them to his table, and he served them, and they ate together. And no doubt during that time and the next morning as they headed off to Cornelius's house, Peter was learning more and more about Cornelius and his story. No doubt he was asking more questions. He was leading with his ear, not with his mouth. He was asking. He wanted to know. He wanted to know their stories. So the next day, Peter started out with them. And some of the believers from Joppa came along with Peter. When he got to Cornelius's house, Cornelius, who had been told by the angel, as soon as he saw Peter coming, he came and he knelt down in front of Peter. He was in awe, this person who the angel had told him about. But what did Peter do? Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Notice Peter's attitude here. We're equal, bro. I'm not above you. What a move of humility, of recognition, of honor. We're both humans. We're both sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And so they talked together, and Peter realized there was a large gathering in Cornelius' house, because Cornelius not only had his family, but others, his friends they'd brought in. And then, number six, how Peter stepped over a barrier. he started his speech to those people with a confession. He said to that group in Cornelius' house, "You're well aware it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. You know our practice up to this point. You know we've seen ourselves as insiders and everyone else as outsiders. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came." He confessed his myopic monoculturalism. And he said, "We're all respected and loved by God." And then Peter again had a question. He had questioned them in the house, remember, when they came to his house, along the way, no doubt, and now to Cornelius himself. He says to him, "May I ask why you sent for me?" Again, he wanted to know. He wanted to be sure of the context of where Cornelius was in his thinking, in his worldview. He didn't want to assume. And so then it moves into Cornelius said to him why he asked for him. And then in verse 33 said, "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you, Peter, to tell us." We're here to listen. But notice the steps leading up to that point. At least 7 steps that Peter stepped over to be present, really, in heart and worldview and understanding with Cornelius. Because as we had seen in the previous first passage, twice Peter said, "You know, you know." He knew that for certain because he had found it out. He says, "I know you know this. I know you know that about God and about Jesus." And then he went on to tell about Jesus' death, resurrection from the dead, and about the judge and about forgiveness of sins. Wow. So my question to all of us and to myself today, who sits at your table? Who has been able to enjoy a meal with you together? Who's helped to shape your worldview? As Jess and Kev go to Japan, as they embed themselves in the Japanese culture and learn and grow and understand the worldview, the thinking of the Japanese, that will help prepare them, like Peter, so they can say, "I know what you know, but also you need to know." Cornelius needed to know some things, but also Peter needed to know some things. 2 weeks ago, as I was just outside and I was chatting with our neighbor, we had a couple of people come up the street. They had a monologue. They said, "Hi, we're from a church over here," and then they went on and on and on and on and on. They found out I went to church. "Yeah, I go to Richview Baptist Church." "Oh, okay." And they went to the neighbor who was sitting just there, and again, it was a monologue. It wasn't what Peter did here. Peter asked questions after God met him, after he was converted to really, he serves a big God. He realized he needed to learn. He needed to find out, "Oh, where are you at? How's it going? Have you ever had a dream? What's significant in your background? Tell me your story." Because, see, not only did Peter that day give the message, but as we see in verse 48, they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So not only did Peter go into a Gentile house for the first time, He stayed for a few days. He ate and lived with them, and no doubt discipled them further into what they had just believed and been baptized about. He was helping them know so they could pass on to others. How can we also, you and I, be converted like these two? If you don't know Christ today, how can you, like Cornelius, get to know this God? I would encourage you, be curious. Find out about Him. Get a Bible. Start reading in the Gospel of Mark and learn about this Jesus who came. But also, how can you and I, if we're Christians this morning, like Peter, experience a conversion? A conversion from worshiping a small God to a much bigger God who's concerned for every people, every culture, and who invites people in and who goes to them and lives with them. How do I know this? Because Jesus is our model. He's the one who, the ultimate insider, comfortable with His Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, beautiful relationship, love, joy, peace, He left to come down to pursue you and I, to pursue Peter, to pursue Cornelius. And He did that. But not only did He pursue outsiders, He became an outsider. How do I know that? Because in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, we read, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem in order to sanctify, to make holy the people through His blood, through His shed blood." And the writer goes on to say, "Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach that He endured." That's what Jesus modeled for us and is calling us to do. To go outside and to join Jesus in reaching Japan, our neighbors, our workmates, our schoolmates, those God brings into our lives, or that we can invite in and go to their table. I'm going to now ask Ruth to come and share with us a story that she's experienced. Ruth, please.
Thanks so much, Dave. Hello. My name is Ruth, for those who don't know me, and I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. I've been invited to share a story of how the Peter and Cornelius interaction has played out in my life. The story of Peter and Cornelius is an invitation for us to reassess our biases, our prejudice, our fears, the unconscious, deeply baked, rooted ideas of who those people are like. This is particularly relevant for today's society. In Toronto, over 50% of those who live here are born outside of Canada. We live in a multi-ethnic reality that has shifted over the past 150 years in this nation and what has been true of this land before colonization. But what strikes me most about this story is Peter's conversion. Right before this passage, we see Paul, who persecuted Gentiles and had an encounter with the living God that, like scales falling from his eyes, becomes Paul and is transformed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter, in the story we just heard, experienced an encounter that radically transformed his understanding of who God is, who the gospel is for, and how to relate with others. Race is a gospel issue. As uncomfortable as it may be to confront it, we must. I moved to Toronto after university, having lived in Winnipeg and parts of the States at different points in my life. Being the youngest daughter in a Filipino immigrant family, crossing cultures was a daily experience for me and still is today. As I lived and worked in Etobicoke, I couldn't help but notice the diversity and disparity between groups of people, whether it was language, socioeconomic class, gender, differences in skin color or religion, elements of our humanity that uniquely reflect the image of God. For Peter, that dream he had, how destabilizing that must have been. All the things he once counted as wholly unacceptable, now declared divine and delightful by God. A complete shift in understanding of who God is, who the gospel is for, and how to relate with others. It reminds me of a friendship that grew a few years ago with one of my neighbors. I was new to the area at the time and wanted to meet people in my apartment building. So I would take my dinner outside, sit on the back steps of the building, interact with some of the young families who'd be playing in the grassy area or tenants who were coming in and out of the building. One of my neighbors, as she approached from her afternoon commute, I noticed was wearing these fabulous shoes. They were black velvet flats with gold decoration on top. And so as any great friendships form based on fashion and an interest of where to find the greatest deals, our friendship blossomed into something that has weathered many seasons of life. My friend happens to be a Muslim woman from Algeria or Northern Africa. She speaks three languages, Arabic, French, and English. She has a law degree from back home, but a common immigrant experience doesn't practice here in Canada. She's a single mother with two adorable boys who my husband John and I just love spending time with. She is an excellent cook, having shared many meals together in each other's homes. She's hilarious, she's resilient, and has a heart to know the living God. Our friendship coincided with a major and unexpected life transition she was going through. This opened the door to honest conversation about hope, healing, and ultimately, where I find these things in my life. I've shared openly with my friend about my relationship with Jesus, the role of prayer and scripture, and she's gladly received and invited this conversation, as she's gladly received and invited my friendship in her life. I would be over for dinner some nights, and an alarm would go on her phone. It was a call to prayer. Her sons would put down the PlayStation controllers, go to their room to pray for a couple minutes, and come back to resume their evening activities, mainly Fortnite. I would sometimes bring snacks for the family. I've learned that gelatin is not halal, so would be sure to read labels and recipes before bringing any kind of food to their place. When my husband and I got married, I moved out of that apartment building, but we continued to remain in close contact with these friends. When I had a difficult season health-wise in my first year of marriage, she was one of the first people over with traditional teas from her culture to make me feel better. I've come to cherish this friendship, a friendship built on mutual respect and invitation to one another's tables. Like Peter, I was invited into a relationship with my neighbor that required me to reassess my biases, prejudices, fears. I was transformed through this. I realized that the gospel, sharing the gospel, is sharing life. It's a long-term, intimate process of learning, asking questions, engaging in dialogue, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and prompt. Now, this is just one story, one friendship, one picture of crossing those racial and cultural boundaries. But if you would like to take this conversation deeper, there will be some contacts on the screen at the end of this service. You can feel free to reach out to myself, to Dave, Pastor Ed, as we explore some resources about how to look more intentionally in diving deeper. As well, Jess and Kev, their emails will be on the screen as well to learn more about them and the ministry that they'll be doing with OMF. But feel free to screenshot this, as I know it's going to kind of disappear off the screen in a little bit. As we invite the Holy Spirit, I want to pray for us as we continue to grapple and wrestle with these barriers in our own hearts, in society, that we may go through by the leading of the Spirit. So I invite you at home and us here to pray. Spirit of God, we invite you. We thank you for the dream that you have given Peter years ago. Would you give us that prompting to go, to ask questions, to be inquisitive, and to be open to the leading of your Spirit, to share and fellowship with others. God, we pray for the Corneliuses in our life who are yearning to know you. Would these divine encounters and appointments shape us and transform our understanding of who you are, who the gospel is for, and how to relate with others. So we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.